Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
In this crazy, complicated life, there we go. We've tackled in, all in for Christ. We've tackled out of the loop in our own insecurities and maturity through that. We've tackled up, standing up and fighting the battles. We have now going to tread today where no man can tread. We are going to talk about handling emotions. And we have probably the most spiritual title to this session that you have ever heard of, Down Girl.
That's okay. I got it.
So you don't need to feel ashamed that we are emotional beings as women. Sometimes we're shamed by that. We don't need to be ashamed of that. God created us completely different than men, but we are created in His image, and it is a beautiful. And emotions are a gift from God for sure. But my daughter says your emotions are an indicator, not a dictator. And so many times, we let our emotions dictate us, don't we? But we don't have to live and act on emotions just because we feel them. Emotions do not have to control us. Because if they do, then we're acting like toddlers, right? The reason a toddler has tantrums is because their emotions are controlling them. So, girls, our challenge to you tonight, this morning, it's morning, is to grow up. Yikes, huh? We want to challenge you to live in maturity. So what does maturity look like? We're going to talk about that, but first, we're going to look at what maturity is not. See if you can relate to this.
Thank you.
Good morning. Isn't that hilarious? Oh my goodness. I don't know what this says about me, but that is one of Dave's favorite episodes of Everybody Loves Raymond. So it's kind of scary. But in all seriousness, our emotions can get the best of us, can't they? And we can all relate to Deborah to some degree or another. And she just happens to have my name, which is even worse. But we've all lost our tempers before, or maybe if we aren't prone to lose our tempers, maybe we give the cold shoulder, maybe we act irrationally to those that we love the most, and we just let them get our emotions get the best of us. You know, and the problem is I can feel totally justified to act that way when I'm in the moment. But then afterwards, I'm so embarrassed and I feel so badly that I acted like that. So how do we grow up spiritually? How do we get to the point so our emotions aren't ruling our lives? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So open your Bibles if you have them with you. And if not, you can look up on the screen. We're going to look at Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And these verses show us what spiritual maturity looks like. It says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Why? "So as to walk worthy in a manner of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Growing up spiritually means that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him. The theological word for this is sanctification. I went a lot of years of going to church with not understanding what the word sanctification meant. But I was a good church girl, so I just kind of went along and pretended that I understood. And then finally a friend said to me, "Deb, I've got a simple way to remember it. Let me show it to you." And so I want to share that with you this morning before we start talking about really what sanctification means, because maybe it'll help you too. But she talked about when you get saved, she goes, three things are taking place in your life. So she said, rather than just thinking of, you know, oh, I'm saved and that's it, she said, think of the word salvation as an umbrella. And under umbrella, you have justification, sanctification, and glorification. All three of those things are making up your salvation. So what's justification? Justification happens when you ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life. And when you ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life, he makes you, this is such an easy way to remember it if you haven't heard it before, just as if you never sinned. The blood of Jesus covers you. So even if you died one nanosecond after you asked Jesus Christ into your life and you're standing before the Lord, he is not going to see your past sin. He is only going to see the blood of Jesus. And because he sees that blood of Jesus, you are freed from the penalty of sin. You will not go to hell. Because we're freed from the penalty, we'll be allowed to spend eternity with him. All right, so now we've asked Jesus into our lives. His blood is covering us. Girls, I want you to know it's a one-time event. It is not something you have to ask him over and over and over again in your life. Once you have asked him into your heart, that Holy Spirit is living inside of you. So once we've been justified, then the work of the Holy Spirit begins in our lives of sanctifying us. And this happens throughout our whole lives. And sanctification simply means being made holy. It's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit changing us,
making us more like him. And now we're freed from the power of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. So will we still sin? Okay, all of you that are in here that are believers, do you still sin? Yes. But hopefully we're sinning less because the Holy Spirit is changing us. And then from sanctification that takes our whole lives through until the Lord calls us home, and then we're in glorification. And that happens when we die. And we're given new bodies. And at that point, we are freed from the presence of sin. Yeah, hallelujah, right? When we all get to heaven, what? What a day of rejoicing that will be. Yeah. So if we look at Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until Jesus returns. That one verse has all three parts of our salvation in it. You have being justification, he who began a good work in you. Sanctification will be faithful to complete it. It's lifelong. And glorification until Jesus returns. What God began in your justification, he is going to complete in your sanctification. Thank you, Lord, is right. So for those of you who have walked with the Lord for a while now, you've seen the changes that take place in your life. Did they take place instantaneously? No. It's kind of like those old Polaroid cameras. Do you guys remember those? You take the picture, she's kind of might have those that 80s hair, and the picture comes out, and it's completely blank at first, right? And then it just slowly starts developing before your eyes. And the next thing you know, you've got this beautiful picture in front of you. That's what sanctification is like. We become justified. We are blank, more or less, and the Holy Spirit starts working on us and working in us, sometimes through trials and suffering, sometimes not, but he's making us more like him, and we become this beautiful masterpiece that he works throughout our whole lives. Well, so how do we get to that point? Does it just happen automatically? No. We need to work on it. And so I want to talk about two practical ways that we can grow in sanctification with the Lord. But before we get to those two ways, I want to tell you what it is not. Spiritual maturity is not a to-do list. It's not checking off the boxes. Quiet time, got it. Prayed, got it. That's not it. But that's what our human nature kind of wants to do sometimes, isn't it? It's easier to check something off a list than to really sit and abide and spend time with the Lord. But when we do that, we simply go through the motions of a relationship with the Lord without truly loving him. Just recently, our daughter Shina had an assignment at the high school. She had to bring home a baby doll that was programmed to cry whenever it needed to be fed, whenever it needed to be burped or changed. And it would cry until she would do something to the doll and whatever it needed to be done. And then she had to fill out a checklist. And whenever she changed it, she had to check it off her list. Whenever she fed it, she had to check it off her list. She did what she was supposed to do, but she didn't do it willingly. She only did it because she had to. It was out of sheer duty. There was no joy in it whatsoever. And why was that? It was because she didn't love that baby, right? That baby didn't love her back either. And yet, how many of us treat our relationship with the Lord like that? We just do it because we're supposed to do it. Good Christians do it, so I guess I'm going to do it. We don't want this, girls. So let's talk this morning about how we can grow in our love for the Lord and mature in him and not have it be out of sure obligation. So the two ways we're going to talk about this morning are we abide in him. That's kind of a more passive way. I'll explain that in a minute. I know this is corny, but maybe it'll help you remember. We work out our faith muscles, and that's the active way. So let's start with abiding in Christ. John 15, 1 and 5 talk about abiding in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Abide comes from the root word of abode. Abide is kind of one of those words, too, where like you can walk with the Lord for a long time and you go, I don't really get what that means. But one way to think about it, it comes from the root word abode, which means home. Christ makes his home with us, and we make our home with him. We do life with him all day long when we abide with him. We talk to him all day long. We consult with him. We ask him for wisdom. We listen to praise and music, worship throughout the day. It's just that same kind of relationship that we would have with our husbands or we would have with our best friends. We just want to be in communion with them, right? That's what abiding is. We live out Matthew 22:7 that says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. We want to get to know the Lord, not just facts about him. We abide in him, and the beauty of our relationship with him is that he abides in us as well. We have the power of the life-giving Holy Spirit living in us, which is amazing. Now, the opposite of someone abiding in Christ would be the spiritually immature person who doesn't really want to get to know the Lord or really take him into account throughout her day. She immerses herself in the things of this world, things like listening to her favorite podcast, listening to her favorite music, that might or might not glorify the Lord, listening to her favorite Instagram influence, her favorite whatever, you fill in the blank. You get the idea. It revolves around her and what she wants rather than her relationship with the Lord. And I'm not saying that those are bad things in any way, but they are saturating her mind more than the word is. We don't want that to happen to us. We cannot grow in our relationship with the Lord when we are clinging to the things of this world. It makes it so much harder to walk in a manner worthy when you're getting bombarded by the world more than you're getting bombarded by the Lord. So let's commit to abiding in Christ. Let's surrender our wants to his. Let's include him in all of our interactions throughout the day. Let's allow him to change us. Dare I even say satisfy us? Because how many times do we look for satisfaction in the world rather than going to the one who can give us true, ultimate satisfaction? Let's not settle for obligation like Shina had to do with her baby doll, right? Let's yearn for that closer, deeper, more personal relationship with the Lord that starts by abiding in him. Then the second way we grow is we work out those faith muscles. And basically what I mean by that is we just set aside time each day to spend time with the Lord. Just you and the Lord, no distractions. Now, some people call this their quiet time. Other people call it devotions. Jerry Bridges, who was a famous author, he's now with the Lord, he used to call it spending time with the Lord time. And he preferred to call it that because it focused more on his relationship with the Lord than as opposed to something he could just check off of his list. Now, some of us here have attended church all our lives, and we've been active in Bible studies and ministries. And if this describes you like it describes me, here's a warning to you. We need to make sure we don't substitute our good activities, and they are good, that we do for the Lord, for our relationship with the Lord. Many of us here are more like Martha than we are Mary, and we just want to do, right? We're task-oriented. We'd much rather be given a job or a responsibility to do than to sit and spend time with the Lord. But sitting and spending time with the Lord is way more important than any task we can do for him. But that is going to take work on our part. Jerry Bridges also said this. It's a great quote. We'd much rather pray, Lord, make me godly, and just expect him to pour godliness into our souls in some mysterious way. God does, in fact, work in some mysterious, or does work in mysterious way to make us godly, but he doesn't do it apart from our own responsibility and discipline of working on it. No man or woman has ever become a godly person without effort on his or her part. There is no such thing as drifting into godliness. As much as we want that, we think it'd be easier, right? There's no such thing as godliness through osmosis. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, rather, train yourselves for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in how many ways? Every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So let's just take a couple minutes and talk about training, right? How many of you have trained for a 5K before? Raise your hand. Or something bigger, marathon, I don't know, whatever you've trained for, right? So you knew it took discipline on your part. It took getting out there and doing it when you didn't feel like it. Well, as I was planning for this, it did remind me of a 5K that our family planned several years ago. It was our first annual Gobble Wobble Turkey Trot, and we planned it months in advance to do it Thanksgiving. We all knew it was coming. Whenever we got together, we all talked about it. In fact, Dave and I even started training for it in the summertime, and we were really, really good about training at it at first. But then, you know what? The weather started getting cold. And then we got a little wimpy, and we didn't want to get out there and run when it was cold. And then we just kind of became lazy. So we quit. We quit training. Now, Emily, our daughter-in-law, on the other hand, began training for it right away. And no matter what the weather or how busy her schedule got, she made time to train for it. So you can imagine what the results were on race day. Emily finished first. Dave and I came in dead last. This picture shows us before we ran, when I'm all happy. I didn't show you the picture after I ran. My race was so much more difficult than hers. Why? She trained. Do you see the connection with our spiritual lives? The spiritually immature person may start out gung-ho in her time with the Lord, but then she gets busy, distracted, even lazy, and she quits. So don't be like me, right? Be like my daughter-in-law, Emily, and let's train daily. How often? Daily, in our relationship with the Lord. Like training for the race, it requires discipline. Be in time, spending time in the Word, whether you feel like it or not. It'll require sacrifice at times. It may require giving up ways you like to spend your time so that you have more time with the Lord. And it may be hard at first, just like running was when you first started. But eventually, you are going to find your soul craves it. And you cannot imagine spending a day without having some time with the Lord. Our daughter Shina just recently said to my husband Dave, she said, Dad, I'm at a phase in my life with my time with the Lord where I can't wait to get to my Bible and my devotionals. She said, I want to spend an hour with him every morning, and sometimes that's what gets me out of bed when I oversleep. Can we say that with Shina? Or can we say with David in the Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs after thee. Now let's get real here, girls. Some of you are in a stage of life where all you are capable of doing is abiding. We know that. Having that passive time with him where you're talking to him all day long, but you don't have extended periods of time to sit down with him. We get that. And that's okay, but we don't want that to regularly be the only way you spend time with the Lord. Dave was recently telling me of a conversation he had with a friend who was telling him that he had his quiet time in the bathroom. Now, this person is my age, and he went on to say that when his children were little, the only time he had quiet space was when he was in the bathroom, right? I think those of us that are moms, we can remember those days, and we get that, right? But now that person is over 60, and the kids are out of the house, and he's still having his quiet time in the bathroom. Now, I don't want to sound harsh here, girls, but if you've been walking with the Lord, we shouldn't be having our only time with the Lord when we're on the toilet. Now, if you want to take a 2-minute devotional when you're in there, go for it, right? But if that's the only food you're getting every day, I guarantee you, you are starving yourself spiritually. You wonder why you're reacting with your emotions? You wonder why you're not growing with the Lord? You're starving yourself. The Bible urges us to graduate from the elementary things of faith and grow up. A friend of mine who was a docent at the Art Institute of Chicago told me that while she was working there, they did a study with a hidden camera. And the conclusion of the study was that the average person looks at a work of art for a mere 5 seconds. They give it a glance, they don't spend much time studying it, and often the camera showed that while that person was standing in front of that picture, they were already distracted and ready to go on to the next one. But she told me that if a person really wanted to know the work of Monet, she would need to spend a lot of time studying that work. She said it takes more than just a casual glance to know what Monet had in that artwork. Same is true with Jesus. Yet we often treat him like those museum goers treated Monet's work. We give him a glance. We give him a minute. Then we get distracted, and we're off to our real life, and we are walking past our beautiful Savior without giving him our time. Our relationship with him requires more than that glance. So here's what I want you to remember. There will be days that you spend time with the Lord where it does seem more out of duty. And just like Emily exercised on those days when she didn't feel like it, but guess what? God never wastes our obedience or any time that we spend with him. So just like Emily exercised on those days she didn't feel like it, she also exercised on those beautiful, cool days where she felt like she could run for miles. And we too are going to have days like that when our hearts are overflowing with love for the Lord, and it will be easy to spend time with him. Remember, we're in a marathon with the Lord. This is lifelong. This is not a sprint. Train daily with him. Abide with him. Work out your faith muscles. Let's resolve to be women who persevere, who aren't ruled by our emotions, but are unrelenting in our pursuit of Christ. Why? goes back to Colossians 1, 9 and 10. So that we may walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing much fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. Julia's going to come up now, and she's going to share with us how she has worked through her struggles of responding emotionally to maturity.
I've proven myself irresponsible with remote control. So if you're worried about me running slides, have peace. Managing my emotions has been something I have worked on through maturing in the Lord. And I continue to work on it. I just have a lot going on in my head, and I have really strong emotions. So going to the Lord in prayer and getting my heart aligned with God's word is a daily practice for me. When I was asked to, or when I was made to, give a modern day example of navigating the ups and downs of emotions, I had to think, which part of my life do I want to use as an example? There have been so many pivotal moments in my life where I've just been up and down and in and out. But to make myself a little bit more relatable to you who are married, I am dialing it into some emotions that have been around marriage. So I hope that as I read this, no matter whatever marital stage you are in, excuse me, I hope to stir up some emotions in you that you can relate with. Also, we haven't talked about marriage at all, which is really unusual for us. Especially if Kathy was here, it'd be all about marriage. So I'm going to try to hit two birds with one stone this morning. And I really hope to give you a shot in the arm as a wife. So I'm going to share generally, but it is our story, as it is probably yours too. So it starts. This is a dream. You have so much in common, you're practically the same person. You can't get enough of each other, and you are over the moon in love. So happy. This is perfect. And the small differences are easily covered with grace. But then a few months, a few years go by, and reality sets in. Ah, your mate is a real human who has flaws and shortcomings, and those habits aren't as cute as they once were, but you do can muster up some goodwill to overlook them, and on it goes, and you start to realize that those endorphins really aren't being produced quite as quickly as they had when you first met. You feel angry. You feel impatience. And your main job now seems to be conflict resolution. Just trying to experience some connection. You may not feel loved or appreciated or valued. Marriage and family gets harder and harder, and the small things become bigger issues. You're more aware of the differences. Some boundary lines are being drawn of what is acceptable to you and what not is acceptable. Resentment may start in, and you feel disappointed. Your heart gets hardened. You're a little confused. Have you been there? I have too, but I'm not going to stop there. A decade or two passes. You understand that neither one of you are perfect and that this is the person I married. You realize in spite of the flaws, the faults, weaknesses galore. It's not as threatening as it once was, and you can resolve conflict quicker than before. Less surprises you, and the differences now are predictable. You become friends. You have a history together now, and you see yourselves as a team again. You sense a deeper love for each other And you honestly want the best for them. This is so good. I just love this. You've overcome so many challenges, and you remember why you chose them. Marriage is truly sanctifying. It's full of emotions. Life is full of emotions. If you're married, single, single again. But what do we do about controlling these emotions? I'm going to give you three examples. One was when my husband, he had a life-threatening systemic staph infection, and we thought he was going to die. Emergency heart surgery, the antibiotics weren't taking effect quick enough, but they had to do the surgery. Coming out of surgery, he made it, but they said he's going to have another surgery. So 13 years later, that surgery happened, but in between, there was a tragic car accident. I was consumed with fear for years and years, and that is what I had to take the Lord over and over and over again. Emotions cannot be your leader. Emotions cannot control you. You need to control your emotions. Going to the Lord, he was so kind to give me Psalm 139:16 that says, all the days ordained for him were written in your book before even one of them came to be. Brad wouldn't die a moment too soon or a moment too late. And I said this over and over and over so many times. It was almost like with every step, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. And I said it so many times, it almost became like a little bit of a, had a little bit of a rhythm to it. Later on, just like years ago, I learned, like, you want biblical truth to be your locomotive. You cannot separate yourself from your fear. They will come along with you, but you want to be led by biblical truth. So Psalm 139:16 was mine. And that locomotive started to look like this. I trust you, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. Other feelings when you're married. Annoyance, anger, you get snarky. Not even just with your spouse, but with other people, your sisters in the Lord, your family, your friends. There's a Bible verse in Matthew 7 that says, I'm not going to quote it, but you're pointing out the speck of dust in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own. So, that engine got a log in my eye, log in my eye, log in my eye. Why am I looking at my brother's speck when I got a log in my eye? We don't want to be led by our emotions, or we will be a train wreck. We want to be led by gospel truth. What does the Bible say? How do you handle your emotions? I have learned that I need to go and sit with Jesus. He loves you. He loves us. He already knows it all. He knows our hearts so well. We go to Jesus and we pour it out before him, and we sit with him in his presence, and we have got our nose down to his word. Lead me, Lord, lead me. The Bible is full of emotions, but we got to examine our heart. Those emotions and feelings will follow, but you want to be led in truth. Also, something that's been so helpful for me is to have godly friends. My friends have worked through the fear with me. I was so afraid that Brad was going to die, but even more than that, I was afraid, terribly afraid I'd be the one to find him. There are a few Bible verses, Psalm 139:23-24. Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is anything hurtful, any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 55:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We want to go before them and just let that word of God flush out all those crusty parts, hard parts. Get our thoughts in line with God's word, because what you are thinking will, your feelings will follow, your actions will follow, your words will follow. So we want that to be our drive. One of my plumb line Bible verses, especially to marriage, is Philippians 4:8. And it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, he really loves me. Whatever is noble, will this bring Brad joy or angst? Whatever is right, he is not my enemy. Whatever is pure, because what Jesus did on the cross, I'm going to pick up those boxers a million times with joy. Whatever is lovely, encourage him. Whatever is admirable, I will quickly forgive, and I will not pick up an offense. I literally put up my hands, not in front of him, but I'm like, no, I'm not picking that up. If there is anything excellent, how can I serve him? Or praiseworthy, he works every day to provide for us. Think about these things. Be led in truth, and the right feelings, the right actions will follow.
So we've heard the biblical truth, we've heard a modern day example, and we want to finish up here with our final applications to send home with you today. So, Julia, what would you say to these girls to wrap this all up? What is the thing that is so important to gain maturity in your life?
Reading the Word of God. That has been key for me. The more we grow in the knowledge of God's Word, we understand who God is. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. And then John 8:31-32 says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, free from guilt, shame, condemnation, insecurity, the lies of the enemy, and being enslaved from this up and down and in and out frenzy of a life. That's what I would say. The Word of God is our North Star, mm-hmm. our shining light, our true vertical. That's how I would tie it up.
Imperative.
That's a big word.
It's a big word. Deb, what would you say to these girls?
I would say pray. Pray. It goes right along with abiding in Christ, doesn't it? Talking to the Lord. Sometimes that prayer is just that talking to the Lord all throughout the day. Other times it's more focused, maybe using a prayer journal, having a section set apart for adoration, having a section set apart for confession, for thanksgiving, for supplication, for praying. You know, your friends that say to you, will you pray for me? And you go, oh yeah, sure I will. And then you forget. But if you have a prayer journal, it's so much easier to remember. Oh, I told her I was going to pray for her. I'm going to pray for her and ask the Lord. So I would say pray. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. That last part's important, girls. Just like we don't want kids that come to us and never thank us, we don't want to be that with the Lord either. Thank him. And then just to remember that that Jesus lived in this crazy, complicated world too. And he had to go off to a solitary place and get regrounded for his purpose. And once he had that regrounding, then he could go out and he could do the ministry that he was called to do. Don't try to do it when you're running on empty.
My challenge to you would be to surround yourself with stretcher bearers. Here comes the emotions. Be intentional about developing deep relations with other Christian women. Encourage one another when their discouragement comes. Comfort one another when crisis comes. But there's more. Also give each other permission to call out their blind spots. Just this morning, these girls said to me, "We're going to hold you accountable for that."
We did.
But why do we want to do that? So we can finish well, don't we? We want to grow in this maturity so we can finish well. Scripture is clear in Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment." My sister-in-law is a nurse, and she says, "Everybody's going to die from something." Kind of crass, isn't it? But she sees that in her world. I have to come over here because I have to talk to you guys about this, and I have to be so close to you. Second Corinthians 4:16 said, "Our outward body is wasting away." We know that, don't we? In reality, no one's getting younger. So the point is, we don't want to waste our lives. And that's why we press on to maturity, right? And we don't need to fear death. Hebrews 2, by Christ's death, he broke the power of death and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery from the fear of death. We don't have to be afraid of death because Jesus took care of that on the cross. So in maturity, we can handle our emotions even through possibly the hardest part of life, and that is death itself. I want you to begin thinking about already, it's not too late to start thinking about your death, and how do we even honor God in our death? Philippians 1:21 says, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Do we believe that?
Amen.
Because if we believe what we say we believe, death changes. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." Is that true for you? Are you? Because if we're looking forward to this home, and don't, in keeping with his promise, Jesus promised, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and take you with me back." We've been in ministry for 40 years and walked a lot of people out of this life and into the next life. But only one time did I see somebody live out this, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." This family, the patriarch of the family was diagnosed, and we went to the hospital to be with the family. And expected to walk into the hospital room like we walked into every other hospital room with a horrible diagnosis. We walked in, this man is sitting on the bed. What's happening? Everybody's looking up here. No. No. He's sitting on the bed, and he sees us, and his eyes got big, and he said, "Here we go. We're gonna have a party. We're going to heaven." And And seriously, that's what he was saying. He was so excited that he got this diagnosis because he was going to be with Jesus. Hard stuff's going to happen. But we don't need to fear it. And we can not only face it maturely, but we can honor God in our journey. You saw, okay, did you guys have the pictures up there already of the four of us? No?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. These are my stretcher bearers.
Go back.
Stretcher bearers, do you remember the story of the stretcher bearers? The guy was on the stretcher. He couldn't get to Jesus, so they took him up on the roof, and they put him down. When he couldn't get to Jesus himself, they took him to Jesus. These are my stretcher bearers. And you'll notice that there's three of us. One's missing. Hard stuff's going to happen. But don't waste the platform. Our friend Kathy and her husband Ron had owned a business. They were just about to retire. Ron was experiencing some numbness all of a sudden, and then some weakness, and they thought he was having a stroke, so they took him to a hospital, a local hospital. That happened on August 4th. And in 2 or 3 days, he continued to lose muscle strength in his, first of all, arms and then legs, and he was falling. He couldn't stand, and then it continued to spread through his body, and he went from weakness to paralysis in one weekend. He was transferred to a bigger hospital and was diagnosed with Guillain-Barré, GBS. What happens with this is that your body starts to attack itself, and so they had to kill his immune system completely. But ultimately, he was 90% paralyzed. And then in the rehab center for months, waiting for his muscles to wake back up. How can we honor God through this? That's what they ask all the time. Ron and Kathy would look at each other, and they never once said, "Why me?" They said, "How can we honor God through this? How can we be a light to this dark world through this?" And they become desperate for Jesus. And week after week in this rehab center, they didn't turn the TV on. They just were in the presence of worship music, and they asked many of us to come and bring a keyboard and do worship with them. And it's at one point in our worship, Ron could raise his arms back up by then, but that was really tough, and you can see Kathy's just propping him up so he could hold his arms up in worship. And their favorite song through all of this was, "All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. So with every breath that I am able, I'm going to sing of the goodness of God." Finally, about 3 months later, he came home, but he still couldn't walk. He couldn't dress himself. He couldn't go to the bathroom himself. He couldn't feed himself very well. And Kathy was caring for him day and night. She began to have back pain, but of course, why wouldn't she? She was moving. She was lifting. She was working 24/7, really around the clock. And early one morning, she called me from that same local hospital that Ron started out in. And she said, "Would you have Matt go over and be with Ron so that when he wakes up and has to go to the bathroom this morning, somebody's there to help him go to the bathroom?" And I said, "Absolutely, I will. But I'm also coming to be with you." Never asked me to. So by the time I got to the hospital, they had already decided to move her to Fort Wayne, a bigger hospital, and I followed the ambulance there. And when I got to the front desk, they told me she's in room whatever, 401 in the oncology center. And my heart went, oncology center, what are we dealing with here? And within hours, she was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. It had already spread to the liver and into her lymph nodes. There was nothing to do. So she came home. And they said, how can we glorify God in this? How can we point others to Jesus? They had been given a platform, and all eyes in the county were on them. Everybody knew about the situation. And they were given a megaphone to shout about the love and faithfulness of God. And we had multiple worship sessions around her bed. People would come in and we would just worship, walking her to heaven. And everyone who came to visit left encouraged in their faith. And everyone who walked in the door, Ron would say, Kathy, speak into them. I'm saying, Ron, she can hardly talk. Would you let her alone? Let her die. Let her die in peace. No, Kathy, speak into them. But she honored God in her death. We stretcher bearers were there nearly every day walking her to heaven. Taking her to Jesus when she had no strength on her own to do that. We crawled right in that bed with her, and this was the last picture that we ever took together. Although separation is painful, for the joy set before him, Jesus also endured the cross. Death does not win. Sunday's coming, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's coming to get us, and we will be with him. This is the good part, to see him face to face and behold the glory of the holy God and fall at his feet. We can't wait to see Kathy again, but that's not why we want to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven to see Jesus. Oh, what a day that will be, like you said. Whenever I worship, in my brain, I am right there around the throne, right with the angels. That's what I'm envisioning, and so I'm inviting you to do that right now.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.